Last Sunday we began a two-part look at the creation stories in the book of Genesis. We looked some at Genesis 2, the agricultural basis of that story, but even more so, strive to bring into the language of church the language of what we know through science, the language of prehistory, cavemen, and that groups of life and the wonder of all of them that preceded us. And so it's appropriate we continue that conversation. Today we'll be looking at a passage from the other creation story. This is from Genesis chapter 1, near the end of that whole creation narrative. So listen to verses 26 to 31. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God they were made. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's upon the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And God saw everything God had made, and indeed, it was very good. It was the morning, and there was evening, the sixth day. Let us pray. Gracious God, once more we gather in this point in time, mindful that you have been with us and beside all creation from the beginning of time. Move in our lives and our hearts. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On the southern tip of Spain, there's a tiny peninsula which stands the land of Gibraltar. Now, on the eastern side of this peninsula, there's a cave that faces into the Mediterranean Sea that people have called Gorham's Cave. Archaeologists have been carefully exploring it for decades now because it appears that Neanderthals lived in that cave for thousands of years. Now, outside of the cave, they found a shallow pit where there used to be campfires. And as they dug around, they found bones and mollusk shells. And they found evidence of flint being sharpened into axes. But the campfire outside the cave isn't what's so interesting. If you step into the cave, you come to two narrow rear chambers. Now, alongside one wall, there's a ledge, a stone ledge, almost like a bench, where someone carved into that stone seat a pattern of 13 grooves. More precisely, 39,000 years ago, a Neanderthal carved 13 cross-hatched grooves. It's the original hashtag. Now, a few feet away, there's another hearth inside, with evidence that fires were burnt there. So by carefully peeling back the layers of sand that have blown into the cave, scientists can actually distinguish between the fires that were first used by the Neanderthals from those that came later, 20,000 years later, when modern Homo sapiens used the cave for shelter. And those Homo sapiens left as evidence of their presence a beautiful red painting of a stag on the wall. Another 18,000 years pass, and the sand reveals this time when seafaring Phoenicians traveled along the coast of the Mediterranean and went into that cave and lit fires and then left shards of pottery around the bench. And then finally, 3,000 years after them, a British captain named Mr. Gorham entered the cave. And Gorham sat on that ledge. And he chose to write above the entrance to the rear cave, blocky letters, Gorham's Cave, 1907. And he did so, writing exactly over the spot where a Neanderthal 39,000 years earlier had made his hashtag. Now we look back 40,000 years in history. We catch glimpses of the whole array of human life, from Neanderthals to modern sea captains. In many ways, totally different from one another, and yet strikingly similar. Both seeking shelter from storms, all of them using fire for warmth, benches to rest upon, and in some way finding an opportunity to leave their mark, their proof, their testimony that they had once lived there. Human history goes back farther than we individually can remember. That's a given. But an honest Christian faith needs to look at that long prehistory and see in it evidence of God's abiding care and of Christ's redemption, even when the stories stretch back to the dawn of time and to the caves of the Neanderthals. Now, as I mentioned last week, the book of Genesis opens with two different creation stories. The older creation story is actually found in chapter 2. It was written around 1000 BC. And it came out of a culture that survived by domesticating animals and growing crops from the fickle soil of ancient Palestine. And so that's why the Genesis 2 story focuses so much on soil, in Hebrew, Adama. And out of that soil, God made humankind, Adam. And that's how their story develops. But the creation story in Genesis 1 is about 400 years younger. It was written around 600 BC. And it comes from a time when the Hebrews were in exile in the land of Babylon. Now in Babylon they were surrounded by temples dedicated to strange and foreign gods. And in that city they heard creation stories about mighty dragons and powerful warriors, but the stories were strange to them. The Hebrews themselves worshipped a different god. The Hebrews worshipped one god. And they wanted their children to know a different story of creation. And so they composed it, pulled it together from their own oral tradition, and it began in the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 2 is practical, down to earth. It focuses on soil and gardens and the need for people to till them. Genesis 1 is cosmological. It's grand in its vision. It points to how God's fingerprints are all through and all over creation. Now, it's only near the end of that creation story that human beings even make an appearance. And what's distinctive about them is not that they grow crops or tend the soil or raise animals. What's distinctive is what has been said about our ancient ancestors. Verse 26. "And then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness.' We bear the image, the likeness of God in our very being." But the question is, what does that refer to? It's likely not that we bear a physical resemblance to God. In John 4, Jesus is asked about God by the Samaritan woman, and Jesus says, "No, God is spirit, and those who would worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth." And plus, the whole miracle of the incarnation is that God took on human flesh. God took on our nature in Jesus Christ, not that God resembled us all along. To be in God's likeness must involve something more, something other than just our physicality. Now, Maybe since God is our creator, being in the likeness of God is reflected in our ability to create, to make and build, to paint on cave walls and compose Brandenburg concertos. Maybe the image of God is reflected in our intellect, in our consciousness, our ability to imagine, to hope and dream. Those are all very reasonable options. Whatever this image of God in us truly is, though, it has to be something that everyone possesses and that all have possessed since the dawn of time. It can't be something that 20th century human beings in America have, but it was somehow absent from the people in the Middle Ages. It can't be something that only has appeared to humanity since Christ came, since God has been at work in the world long before that, even in our own scriptures of King David, of Sarah, and Abraham. Like the layers of sand in Gorham's cave, God's care and our likeness to God have existed all the way back to the ancient Hebrews, the ancient Phoenicians, to Homo sapiens, to Neanderthals. So what is the image of God and this likeness of God that we have carried with us from the dawn of creation? I honestly don't have a precise answer for that question. It's something for us to consider ourselves, but I want to suggest at least one possibility. And to suggest this, I need to tell another story. Not one involving the peninsula of Gibraltar from 39,000 years ago, but one involving the state of Mississippi 53 years ago. In fighting the civil rights movement, the Ku Klux Klan was very active throughout Mississippi. And in the summer of 1964, they burnt 20 African American churches. Now, there were three volunteers, two white, one African American, who were working with a group called CORE, the Congress of Racial Equality. And the group went to visit the burned out remains of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Neshoba County. After visiting the church, they were driving back to Meridian, Mississippi, when they were stopped by the local police for speeding. They were taken to jail. They were held until 10 o'clock that night, forced to pay their fine, and then told to get out of the county. But the three men were never seen alive again. It took more than a month for FBI agents to track down the burnt-out remains of the CORE station wagon. And then after getting a tip from an informant to find where the bodies of James Cheney, Andrew Goodman, and Michael Swerner had been hastily buried. Now what is striking is that when Michael Swerner was about to die, having been beaten and cursed and humiliated, his attackers said they were going to kill him, and what did he think of that? And Swerner gave a 7-word reply. "Sir, I know just how you feel." He didn't respond with hate. He didn't beg for mercy. He offered the only thing he could, a sense of empathy, of reaching out for a connection with his killers. "Sir, I know just how you feel." And we know that happened in his final moments because when the murderers were later caught, two of them independently remembered Swerner's words because they themselves were struck by the power and the grace of that man's final words of empathy. Much in the human mind has not changed over the millennia. For thousands of years, we've sought out shelter from storms, whether in caves or in structures of wood and stone. We've built fires for warmth and safety. We've found stone ledges on which we've sat and empty walls on which we've painted and carved and left our marks. That is all part of our legacy of being human. And it was just as present today as it was 39,000 years ago. But there's something more in us. Now we can call it the spark of the divine. We can tap into the wisdom of Genesis and say we've been made in the likeness and the image of God. And somehow we see in that the ability to look outside ourselves and to see another being, to empathize, to identify with, to try and to get inside their skin and inside their mind and to say with wonder at our shared humanity, I know just how you feel. The fullness of God, as revealed in Christ Jesus, was seen in Christ's love and in Christ's empathy. It was there when He healed the leper, when He touched the blind beggar, when He brought to wholeness the woman with the flow of blood. Those were all people that others had stopped seeing. It was there when Jesus taught the crowd on a hillside, and He knew that they were hungry, and so He found some way to feed them from just a few loaves and fish. And it was there when the crucified Jesus on the cross chooses for some of His final words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. To love and to know true empathy, those aren't just saccharine emotions that we dole out superficially when it suits us. It is literally part of our creation, our spiritual DNA of being made in the likeness of God. And now more than ever, it is critical that we remember this. Today we listen to some leaders and sadly to our president. And we hear words spoken that if we called them Neanderthalic, it would be an insult to Neanderthals. In our interconnected world, no one has the luxury to dismiss others in ways that are racist and xenophobic and narcissistic. And we certainly do not have the right to call ourselves children of the Creator, followers of Christ. If we hope to survive the political season ahead or confront the challenges that are facing all of God's children, then we need to bear the image of God by being people of empathy, willing to look others in the eye, even those with whom we disagree, and say, I know just how you feel. We're in this together. So ask yourself this question, what does it mean to be made in the image and the likeness of God? And make sure that your answer is going to be true, whether you live in Wexford or Homewood, or Sewickley or the Southside Slopes, whether you live in Pennsylvania or Peru, whether you live now or might have lived back in the age of Neanderthals. We possess something God-given that is meant to sustain us. The ability to empathize, to connect heart to heart, to work for the common good. If we live into that God-given gift, who knows, God may again see everything that is made and say, yes, indeed, it is very good. Amen.